Well, the sermon today is entitled Good Habits Are Vital. Some time ago, I read an old Church of God article about habits, and I thought that this would be a good topic for a sermon, particularly for a holy day. Why are we here today while the rest of humanity goes about its normal business? If you mention to the man in the street that you were keeping these days of unleavened bread, unless that person was Jewish, it is highly unlikely that you would get any interest at all. You might get a quizzical expression of surprise, of amazement, astonishment, or just plain disinterest. You may get a furrowed brow or a shake of the head. Mention Easter and you're in business. Mention the days of unleavened bread and you get all sorts of problems. But why are we keeping these little known days, little known as far as the world is concerned? Because we've been called into the true Church of God and we have learned God's plan for humanity, for us today and for humanity in the future, which are clearly shown by these annual holy days, that's why we're here. How else would we know? And we keep them every year, year in and year out. It is by this repetition that we are constantly reminded of what God has in store for us. We keep them habitually, and it is a good and necessary habit to have. Now, I'm going to relate a couple of stories very quickly. I may, or may not, as the case may be, have mentioned these before. If I have, excuse me, but it's still, I think, a good lesson. And this was a time of the change in the Church of God in the mid-1990s. Two events that occurred to me that quite clearly showed how important repetition is. I knew a young church member in the USA who had been brought up in the church, was an Ambassador College graduate who worked in business with another young church member, and they had met at Ambassador College and set up a business. Now, I worked with them for a time, for just over a year, I think it was, and after the changes in the church, and after I'd ceased working with them, I received a message on my answer machine when we were keeping the Feast of Trumpets. I returned the call later and said to this person that when he rang, it was a holy day. He had already forgotten, after just, well, less than a year, this most important day. He'd forgotten it was the Feast of Trumpets. And he'd been brought up in the church from birth. A year or two later, he rang again, this time on the Day of Atonement, and left a message on my answer machine. Again, I returned the call. I mentioned that he had rung on the Day of Atonement, and he said, "Ah, I've done that to you before." And he apologized. And this was a young man who had, his whole life up to then, kept these holy days. That's why repetition is so necessary. The habit of keeping it every year is so important. And why, unless we go through this cycle each year, we too would do like he did and soon forget. I looked in Young's Concordance and couldn't find one reference in the Bible to the word habit. Wikipedia states that a habit is an acquired pattern of behavior that occurs automatically. As this old church article stated, it said, "You may have heard the old saying, nothing is permanent but change." Well, to a certain degree, that is true. Change is constantly taking place all around us. Yet when it comes to changing habits, especially bad ones, it seems that no struggle can be more fierce. We are creatures of habit. Stop and think. Much of what we do in our everyday lives is, to a tremendous extent, a matter of habit. We eat at certain times, and the types and amounts of food we eat are fairly consistent. And most of us lie in certain positions when we sleep. We travel to work or school or the store, usually by the same route. When a relative, friend, or fellow employee greets us, we most likely respond in the same certain way. We humans are, in short, creatures of habit, and that's not bad. Without habits, we could hardly function normally, let alone accomplish much. But unfortunately, we also allow ourselves to develop bad habits, conditioned patterns of doing things the wrong way. Now, another article I saw online about habits stated the following. It said, the term habit refers to a settled or regular tendency or practice. It can be used in a negative way or in reference to bad habits, such as ignoring people when they're talking and consistently failing to do what one has promised. We say he or she has the bad habit of never following through. In Paul's language, such a person has a habit of being unfaithful. But the term habit can also be used in a positive way, in reference to good exercise habits, as well as good eating habits, and a host of other attitudes and practices. Obviously, we want to develop the latter and forsake the former. For here we are talking about building good habits and practices into our lives. We are talking about forsaking the acts of the flesh and cooperating with the Spirit in the quest to transform us. I thought those were very interesting comments that we can all learn from. We hear of those with drug addiction, of those who are referred to as having a drug habit. People can have a smoking habit or an alcohol addiction, where a bad and debilitating habit has been formed. Bad habits and good habits, we should want to and earnestly desire to remove those bad habits and replace them alongside all the good habits as we press towards the goal of entering the kingdom of God. I saw this, which I thought was rather funny. A mother complained about her daughter's strange eating habits. She said all day she lies in bed and eats yeast and car wax. The doctor eventually said, well, don't worry, she will soon rise and shine, which I thought was quite funny. I just want to mention three quotes about habits. One was, I won't pick up your bad habits, they look heavy, and I've got a bad back. Plus, I have my own bad habits anyway. Another one, the difference between an amateur and a professional is in their habits. An amateur has amateur habits. A professional has professional habits. We can never free ourselves from habit, but we can replace bad habits with good ones. And another one, very short, good habits formed at youth make all the difference. And that's biblical, of course. And so they do. Somebody once said, I was going to quit all my bad habits. I really was. But then it occurred to me that no one likes a quitter. Anyway, let us move on and look at some good habits. If you'll turn to Luke 4, verse 16, where we see the actions of Jesus Christ. This was not put in the Word of God just as an afterthought. It is there for our admonition and instruction. Luke 4, verse 16, talking about Jesus, says, he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, as his custom was, in other words, his habit. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And so, Sunday keepers notwithstanding, we read that the founder of Christianity went into the synagogue on the Sabbath as was his custom, as was his habit, a good habit that he showed to have consistently. If you'll turn to Acts 17, the first two verses, we see a similar action by the Apostle Paul. Yes, he was brought up as a Jew, but was now a Christian. And this is what he did. Acts 17, verse 1. He says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them for three Sabbaths, reasoned with them from the scriptures." Now we see, after the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, Paul, as his custom was, went into them for three Sabbaths, reasoned with them from the scriptures. And we may remember that Paul said that we are to imitate him as he imitated Christ. Now the word for imitate is mimetes, M-I-M-E-T-E-S, which concordances tell us means an imitator or follower. Now imitate is to get as close to the original as possible, not just following, which is a much looser term. It indicates being skin tight. To follow is a much looser term, and whilst it can be correct in many ways, the word imitate is much more all-encompassing. Imitate is to do everything Christ did and wants us to do according to his perfect example. So this is not striving after words, but making sure that we fully understand the difference and take to heart that the original meaning of this word mimetes, which is to imitate. And that is much more important than just following. Now we did produce a question and answer on this a few years ago, and I'll quote very briefly from it. It says, one translation of 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1 says, "Be imitators of me exactly as I am of Christ." Certainly that translation would clearly show that we are to follow another individual only as long as he imitates Christ. Exactly. Paul was encouraging people to follow his good example, which was in direct contrast to the one that many Corinthians seem to be setting. At the start of this epistle, 1 Corinthians 1, Paul addressed the problems regarding contentions over men. The same has happened in the modern age, showing that nothing really changes. And we know that today people follow men who have bad examples, don't do the right thing, and people just still follow them. But we are to follow Christ, and we are to follow people like Paul, but only as he imitates and exactly replicates what Christ did. Now we find further evidence, if you'll turn there, to Galatians 6, verses 7 to 10, which shows the sowing and reaping principle, which is something we ought to take seriously every minute of every day. And I know that for me, Galatians 6, verse 7 is something that I learned early on in my life, and I've just never forgotten it. Galatians 6, verse 7 says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. Bad habits will reap bad habits. Good habits will reap good results." It really is as simple as that. We have to eliminate bad habits, as they could prove to be a considerable barrier to our eternal life. Over in James 1, verses 22 to 25, we read that we are not just to listen, as we listen each Sabbath, each holy day, to listen what is said, to hear, but to do what we are instructed by the Bible to do. James 1 verse 22, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." If we observe ourselves, go away, and immediately forget, like we can do at Sabbath services, we hear the messages, all of us, I include myself in this, we can go away and pretty much forget pretty quickly what we've heard. But if we hear something, and we should do, that will help us in our Christian lives, we should do the best to inculcate that in our good habits. If not, we will suffer the consequences of our actions, because we'll probably go away and still continue with bad habits, sowing and reaping. If you'll turn to Proverbs 4, verses 20 to 27, we see further exhortations about going the right way, to develop right and godly habits and forsake the wrong way, which can become habitual. I'm talking about habits today, which are so very, very important. Proverbs 4, verse 20. "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established." Verse 27. "Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil." That's what we have to do. We have to remove our foot from evil. Bad habits can lead us down that wrong path. If you'll turn to Mark 7, verses 20 to 23, we read here another familiar scripture where Christ tells us that defilement comes from within. Mark 7, verse 20. Mark 7, verse 20 says, "And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a man." We can get into bad habits with our thought patterns, those things that formulate in our mind, and we can allow them to where our habits are not what they should be. We just allow these things at times to ferment in our minds. When Satan and his demons are doing their best, their level best to incite us to sin, do we do that easily because of bad habits that we've acquired over the years? Or do we have such good habits that the works of evil spiritual powers are repelled because we have worked on ourselves so much that their effect is nothing or minimal at worst? We heard Mr. Rob Harris say this morning about the armor of God. And of course, if we're using that armor of God, then we can thwart everything that Satan throws at us. I'll quote again from the church article, and it showed how habits form. A habit is a learned pattern of acting, a way of behaving that has become routine. Mathematicians comparing the human brain to the computer have calculated that in the average lifetime of 70 years, so I'm a few years past that and still going, in 70 years the human being can take in and remember about 100 billion bits. A bit is a measure of information, the simplest form of data capable of being stored in a computer. A computer, when it receives as much information as it can deal with, simply quits receiving information. It cannot take in and process any more. And I sometimes feel like that personally. Maybe you do too. It continues, the human brain reacts similarly. When it has received as much information as it can cope with, it just turns off and stops paying attention. But this marvelous mechanism has the ability to receive and store in long-term memory information about how to perform routine tasks and to recall and use that information without having to think consciously about it. We call these routine actions habits. Consider, we normally don't have to think about tying our shoes. I think that means tying our shoelaces. Riding a bicycle, walking or remembering our address. Thus the human mind, freed from having to consider mundane details, can concentrate on more demanding tasks. It can devote its attention to unfamiliar and thus more challenging stimuli. Habits enable us to distinguish what is new and potentially dangerous from what is tried or true or expected. Apparently, from what researchers can determine, we can each experience, or we record each experience we have, each response to make to various stimuli. The more times we respond to certain stimuli in the same way, the more worn the neural circuits and pathways in the brain and nervous system become. At last, the memory is able to trigger an automatic response, thought, or feeling to a specific stimulus. Repetition is essential. And I was talking initially about repetition and why we are here today and why we repeat coming to church each Sabbath. It continues, it follows then that doing something the right way enough times, properly executing, for example, a tennis stroke, picking up after ourselves or refusing that extra drink, builds good habits. Conversely, if we choose the wrong option enough times, procrastinate about doing jobs, eat too much, become impatient quickly when our children don't understand instructions, we will form bad habits. Interestingly enough, the earlier the conditioning, the stronger the influence. In other words, it is easier to make a good habit in the first place than try and break a bad one later on. Now, there are some very interesting observations there. I can recall habits I formed when I was young that are still with me today. And that is why it's vital to teach our youngsters good habits very early in their life. If you turn to Proverbs 22 verse 6, is a scripture that must have been quoted millions of times, but it is about proper child rearing. Proverbs 22 verse 6, it says very simply and briefly, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. After we grow up, unlearning bad habits instilled from childhood can be difficult. Parents need to reinforce good habits in their children. Curiosity, patience, willingness to accept responsibility, eagerness to study. If a good family response is associated with the right action, the willingness of the child to perform the right action is strengthened, and the right action becomes habitual. Still, no small child can or should be completely conditioned. Each child's own independent thinking processes and experiences come into play. But loving parents can steer a child away from developing habits that will harm him or her later. If an inexperienced parent, for example, gives a child something to eat or puts a bottle straight in the mouth of the child, every time the child cries, the child learns that food is the cure for the problems. Later in life, when the child experiences sadness, depression, pain, or other unpleasant things, he or she will be prone to develop a harmful habit of overeating. I remember reading a book quite a while ago about a famous singer from a long time ago, and the author wrote the following. He said, "When exposed to frustration or depressed, the singer became hostile and overate to replicate what he as a child knew as love and forgiveness." So that bad habit was still there the rest of his life. If, on the other hand, a small child is taught by wise parents to put toys, clothes, and dishes away in the proper place as soon as he or she is through using them, and is praised for doing so, the child will develop a habit of neatness and desire to take good care of other people's possessions. The application of this idea of reinforcing good habits and discouraging bad ones can be applied to many other child-rearing situations. I'm talking about children because that's where we all start from. But when they are older, and when we're older, the habits are usually still there. And so it is imperative that we instill good habits in our children and ourselves. I read that one author thought that disciplining ourselves to live out certain godly habits was, as he wrote, drudgery. Now, that's a wrong attitude, to put it mildly. God gives us joy in living his way, a way that when we develop good and godly habits, and we don't have to keep looking over our shoulder to fear that we might be caught out doing the wrong thing, but looking forward to the coming kingdom of God with great anticipation. That's where our focus should be. Let us have a look at a few scriptures that tell us to build good and godly habits. If you'll turn to 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 to 11, where we read about what our course of action should be. Now, earlier in this chapter, we read about the apostasy, and then instructions are given by Paul to the instruction that should be given by a good servant of Jesus Christ. A lesson then, and a lesson for us today. 1 Timothy 4, starting in verse 7. He says, "But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach." Exercising ourselves toward godliness is a habit that is most beneficial. Not just a one-off situation, but a godly habit that is profitable for all things, both in this life and the life to come. Those are the benefits. There's no drudgery there. They are benefits that we can have now and in the world to come. James 4, verses 7 to 8, if you'll turn there, we read a course or courses of action that will help us to become more profitable to God. James 4, verse 7 says, "Therefore, submit to God, Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded. Have we developed, or are we developing, the habit of resisting the devil at all times when he tries to put those wrong things in our minds, those wrong thoughts that lead us to words and actions that we may later regret? But it's imperative that we stay, or we draw close and stay close to God. If you turn to Psalm 119, verses 41 to 48, this is a section of scripture where we are shown the good habits that we should develop. Psalm 119, verse 41. Psalm 119, starting in verse 41. Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. And we must all do that. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances. So shall I keep your law continually, forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. I will speak of your testimonies and before kings, and will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love, and which are not a drudgery, again I would add. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. We are to keep God's law continually, and we can only do that by developing the good habits necessary to achieve that goal. The good habits of daily prayer and Bible study or reading, to immerse ourselves in what we should and must do, is essential. We won't get learning from this from any other source. This is the source of learning. But do we do this? My habit, formed over many years in the church, is that in the morning I have a shower and then it's time for prayer. Now, that may not work for you. You may need a drink to get you started. The caffeine may come into play. That's fine. Or you may need breakfast. Or whatever your regime is. But we have to form the habits of daily prayer whenever is best and most beneficial for you. And Bible study and reading again whenever is best and suitable for you. The reason that I pray first thing is that my mind is not cluttered with things of the day, where my concentration could wander. And my concentration can wander any time. I have a problem with concentration. That's probably age. I'm sure it is. But whatever is best for you, do it habitually, daily. It's a good habit. Psalm 5, if you'll turn there, is a psalm of David where he obviously prayed in the morning. Psalm 5, verses 1 to 3. Psalm 5, verse 1. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you and I will look up. Of course, David probably prayed at many other times during the day, but it seems that morning is where it all started. Now, I remember a minister telling me in the 1970s that he decided this particular morning that he was going to miss praying first thing, he'd do it later in the day. And he said to me how difficult he found that day because he hadn't started it in the right way for him. Of course, others may have a different view. That's fine. But again, coming back to what I've been saying, whatever you do, make it a good habit to pray, study, do some reading, whatever it is, to help you achieve far more than just a random approach where God gets the bit of time that you may have available during the day or night. You know, we shouldn't give God the bits that are left over where we can just fit him in. He should take precedence. If you'll turn to Daniel 6, verses 10 to 12, and let's read Daniel's approach. Now again, you know what I'm going to be saying here, I'm sure. And his approach, he did this in spite of the decree that King Darius had signed, which was actually a plot against Daniel by the governors and the satraps, those regional governors, as they could find no other fault against him. The only fault that they could find against him is he prayed to God. Well, I think that's a pretty great commendation, a very good commendation of his habits. Daniel 6, verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks to God, as was his custom since early days. And it sounds like a pretty good habit to me. Verse 11. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. It says, as his custom was. That's the habit that he had forged. Prayed three times a day, and it worked for him. Nothing was going to stop him. This was his excellent habit of communication with the great God of the universe. Excellent habit of communication, three times a day. And no decree of man was going to stop him from doing that. And we know because of his faithfulness, he was delivered from the lions and the lion's den. That good habit paid handsome dividends. Through prayer, we enjoy vital communion with God. And to pray consistently is a habit that God is obviously very pleased with. We need to understand that prayer helps us to grow in our Christian lives, and we can appreciate this by seeing God answer according to his will and in his time. He's the master of timing. Very importantly, as a habit pleasing in God's sight, we can get to understand that prayer, like any discipline or habit, must be developed and strengthened. It is an ongoing process. The habit of Bible studying and reading involves an understanding of the Word of God through regular and meaningful exposure to the inspired Word of God. His goal is to help us and to give us an ability to apply sound biblical principles in our everyday lives. The habit should be, as one author wrote, to develop a regular and systematic intake of God's Word, including reading, hearing, studying, meditating, and applying the Bible. We can't do that if the Bible gathers dust between one Sabbath and the next. The habits of meditation and fasting. Fasting is not my favorite Christian duty, I can assure you. But it's one of those things that is helpful to us and that we do. But these things can get lost in the hurry-scurry of everyday life. Now let me give you an idea of a couple of habits, hopefully good ones, that I've put into place over the years. These are good habits that for me work, and they are very simple. There's nothing marvelous or wonderful about them. It's just a habit that I've got into every year. When I get a new diary, and I get a new diary usually 6 months before the end of the year, so that I can keep transferring stuff over to the following year, I insert all of the annual holy days in that diary, and I also insert the sunset times for every Friday and every holy day. No big deal. But that's something that helps me. I then don't have to think about when the holy days are. I don't have to even think about when sunset is. It's just there in the diary. I also prepare articles and get question and answers and Bible passages to read before each holy day so that the holy day just doesn't creep up on me. And I make a diary note accordingly. Doing this for several weeks before, say, these days of unleavened bread means that I've got all my reading prepared in advance on the upcoming spring holy days, and it reminds me of things that I may have temporarily forgotten. Too much detail for you? Fine if that's the case, but it is a habit that helps me. It could help you too if you wanted to. But I just prepare that well in advance, and when the time comes, I've got a diary note, I start the preparation reading for that particular holy day, unleavened Passover, unleavened bread, trumpets, atonement, and tabernacles. That's something that helps me. You might never have thought about it. You might think that it wouldn't work for you. That's fine. It's a habit, though, that works for me. If you turn to Romans 12, the first two verses, the subheading in the New King James Version is Living Sacrifices to God. Romans 1, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. For us as true Christians, the whole of our lives is one of being transformed by the renewing of our minds. This implies exchanging old or bad habits for new or good ones in order to please God. Let's look at Philippians 2, verses 14 and 15. Philippians 2, verses 14 and 15. Paul here says, do all things without complaining and disputing. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Why does he say that? Next verse, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. This may demand a new habit on our part. It may be necessary for us to cultivate a whole new pattern of thinking, from negative to positive. The old habit may be so ingrained that it takes much effort to form this new necessary habit. But we were never promised an easy and a soft life, were we? Let us look quickly at another one of God's commandments, that of not stealing. When thinking about stealing, for example, many may just think about taking items from others, but stealing can be much more than that. For example, not giving full value for money to an employer, say by stealing time and not putting in a full shift. That means that we must cultivate the habit of being honest in all things. And depending on our background, this may require a whole new habit for some. It is the putting off of our old nature and putting on of the new nature that God requires of us. I mean, for example, if someone gives us too much change, are we honest enough to say, there's that amount of money that you gave me too much? Most people would just put it in their pocket and think that they'd done well. That's not the way we should be. This is certainly not an easy thing to do and is in fact impossible in our own strength. But Paul tells us in Philippians 4 verse 13, I'm not necessarily going to ask you to turn there, but you may want to make a note of it. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so with help, it is perfectly possible to develop the right habits and approach that God desires of each and every one of us. Let's turn to John 14, verses 23 to 24, where we read an answer that Jesus gave to Judas, not Iscariot, as the previous verse tells us. But John 14, verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. For those who belong to Jesus Christ, forming new habits by using the guiding influence of the Holy Spirit that we were given at baptism is essential. The Bible tells us that whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Now let us have a quick look at how we can produce change in our lives. I'm going to give you six steps here that may be helpful in order that we can help to break a bad or a harmful habit, if we in fact have any. If we're perfect, then that's great. You can put your pen down, but I suspect that may not be true of any of us. The first is we have to admit that we have a bad habit. We have to admit that we have a bad habit. If we don't do this, then we will get nowhere. Now, this can be extremely difficult, but it is a prerequisite to that elusive goal of personal change. Habituation is the natural enemy of change. Our habits actually program us to resist change. Once a habit is ingrained, it becomes invisible to the conscious mind, and the brain, free of paying attention to the action, will notice only if we do something different than that we are accustomed to doing. So a bad habit can get left alone, and that's not good news. So we must admit that we have a bad habit. Secondly, we must see why we do whatever wrong action we are doing. Why are we doing that? In essence, honestly evaluating is important. How specific habits form has been the subject of much debate, but numerous factors come into play. Childhood conditioning, subconscious desires, rational or irrational fears, peer pressure. The downward pull of human nature affects us all. We are all constantly bombarded with the negative thoughts, ideas and attitudes broadcast by Satan, who is the prince of the power of the air. Satan's evil influence is a root of every harmful habit mankind practices. Warfare, sexual promiscuity, lying, the list is endless. The list goes on. Number three. We must realize that there is a way to break the bad habit. There is a way to break the bad habit. No matter how powerfully motivated is any pattern of behavior that we have, it is possible for us to change course. In the case of those bad habits the Bible calls sin, the urge to lie or give up and keep smoking, overeating, indulging in sexual lusts, or whatever it is, can seem overwhelming. If you'll turn to Romans 7, verses 19 to 20, where the Apostle Paul describes this struggle with sin this way. I think we heard that this mentioned this morning. Romans 7, verse 19. "For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." One psychologist termed the battle to overcome a bad habit as a struggle between the old and the new order. I would say that's a pretty accurate description. Habit forming is highly conservative. Change is profoundly disturbing. trying to change the self into something different threatens the self, and the self sends out danger signals to try to get us to give up. And of course, that's urged on all the time by Satan. There are those who may be dieting or trying to stop drinking to excess or trying to quit smoking. Back a page in Romans 6 verse 6, we read, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." In every case, the self, what Paul called the old man, tries to rear itself. A large part of us, as human beings, is programmed to resist change. But we can change. God made us of matter so we could. We humans can, after deciding to reject negative behaviors and habits, learn to follow ways and ingrain these right ways into our minds and our motivation. We call this developing character. Number four, we must be convinced that breaking the habit is worthwhile. We must be convinced that it's worthwhile. Motivation is paramount. As one authority has written, no one can master a habit who does not want to and who cannot find within himself or herself the resources and the determination to do so. This, however, is not entirely true. To change from the selfish in flowing away to the proper concern for ourselves and true outgoing love for others ultimately desires or requires God's help. In addition to resources we find in ourselves, we must have that help from God. But first, we must want to change. If we seriously don't want to change our habits, we never will. If somebody says he wants to give up smoking, but he doesn't really want to give up, then he never will. And I know I was there many decades ago, but eventually conquered the problem, I think, in about 1968, a long time ago. Point number five, we must cease the habit immediately and not gradually. That habit has to go immediately and not gradually. Completely halting the negative behavior immediately is by far the most effective, though sometimes difficult, method of breaking bad habits. You've read of heroin addicts who tried methadone and ended up addicted to methadone, or smokers who tried to beat smoking by eating candy and ended up addicted to candy. There are far better ways to beat bad habits. For instance, a person may create a new competing habit to compete with the old. But the competing habit must be a positive one. Instead of eating to cure feelings of sadness, one could jog or play sport, for example. Certain behavior modification therapies attempt to wear out the bad habit until personal disgust and exhaustion weaken its hold. If a person is addicted to a certain food, the therapist, I'm told, may attempt to associate the food with some unpleasant experience, and that's known as aversion therapy. I remember reading about a cricketer. Cricket is that game that the English play and for 5 days and you still finish up sometimes with no result. But this international English cricketer, he tried to lose weight. He was heavy, but he was a lot of muscle, but he had a bit of weight he wanted to get rid of. And he wrote that he went to a psychologist, and the psychologist found out that he liked a particular chocolate bar. And the therapy was, while you're eating the chocolate bar, pretend it's an apple. So he said, well, I ate the apple, but I ate the chocolate bar, but it was different to an apple. He couldn't put the two together. So trying to eat an apple and pretend it was a chocolate bar simply didn't work for him. And I don't think it would have worked for me. But these are some of the ideas that the world goes along with. But the answer is to involve God, of course. An old saying goes, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. It may be that a person will have to learn to tolerate a negative stimulus. For example, a person prone to overeating may simply have to steel himself against having an extra dessert, or any dessert at all, even if anyone does so indulge. After all, the temptation to overeat is going to be present throughout life. We can't eliminate the temptation, that is food, so someone's habit of abusing it must be changed. But someone's got to want to do it. That's the important thing. And then point number six, when we have broken the habit, if we have, we should be willing to help others who have the same habit. And that can be very powerful. When someone who's been there helps someone who is still there, the motivational benefits to both can be great. There have been many examples of those who were involved in wrong activities, gave them up, and helped others to do the same. But all of this requires God's help for the true Christian, and he does help us through the power of his Holy Spirit. The steps mentioned today can be applied to overcome any bad habit. Again, however, only by someone who really wants to change. And as Christians, we should want to remove any bad habits that we have. Changing from a negative, harmful way of life overall to a happy, productive, outgoing way involves changing human nature, and that requires the additional power of God's Spirit. God is interested in developing strong, right character in all of us. He wants us to live the give way instead of the get way, and the way of give is the way to every happy, wonderful result that man desires. No one has been overcome by bad, sinful habits. No one incorrigibly steeped in a selfish, harmful way of life will ever enter the kingdom of God. Let's read 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. And we'll read here about all sorts of things that will stop anybody getting into the kingdom of God. And these will be habits that will have been formed by many people over a period of time. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. To fulfill God's purpose for us, we must make sure that we record in our character the finest, most positive, most beneficial, and give-orientated habits possible, rejecting everything that harms, is selfish, or does not achieve right goals. For in God's family, there will be no bad habits. When we live God's way, we can say with Paul, in response to life's every challenge, including bad habits, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So just recapping on those six areas, we must admit that we have a bad habit. We must see why we do whatever wrong action we're doing. We must realize that there is a way to break that bad habit. We must be convinced that breaking the bad habit is worthwhile. We must cease the habit immediately, not gradually. And then, having broken that bad habit, we should be willing to help others who have the same problem, the same habit. And that's a process that we can use. We have all certainly learned the habits spoken of, if you'll turn to Hebrews 10, verses 24 to 25. This is a habit that is spoken of that must be totally inculcated into our very way of living. Hebrews 10, verse 24 says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. That's a good habit. It's a good instruction in forming the right sort of habit that we should have. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. That's when we can help each other. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. And that is why we're here today, because the habit of attending services on the weekly Sabbath and all of the holy days, including these days of unleavened bread, which we have been keeping these last 7 days, they have become part of our very being, of our modus operandi, the way that we operate. And these are good habits to form and stay with right to the end of our lives. We are to develop good habits that reflect godly values, godly virtues, things that God wants us to do, that the Bible clearly talks about, and our spiritual growth will be enhanced by the application of good habits. As one author wrote, the bread and butter of spiritual growth then is the development of Christ-like character through the heartfelt, sincere, and ongoing practice of certain God-centered disciplines. And he quotes Galatians 5:22-24, the fruit of the Spirit. These disciplines do not exhaust Christian responsibility, but are a scripturally orientated, practical response to the grace of God in our lives. Some of the most important include the disciplines, that is, the good habits of worship, the prayer, the word, prayer, quiet time, fasting, serving, and intentionally using our spiritual gifts, sincere and truthful fellowship, and giving. What I've said today can be a bit uncomfortable if we're happily settled into our routine and habit patterns. If it hasn't been just a little bit uncomfortable, then we are almost perfect, or so set in our ways that we're not for turning where necessary. As we have been keeping these days of unleavened bread, we should have been looking to remove sin out of our lives, although that should of course be a process that we have throughout the 12 months of the year. And our self-examination before the Passover should have helped us to make some improvements where necessary. But it is, as we know, a lifelong process. I would finally add that good habits are vital and will help us all in all of our endeavours and to make it into the kingdom of God.